Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels, who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Michelle. Very good afternoon, everyone. Happy Easter to you. If I haven't met you before, my name's Alex. Just following on from Leslie just now, I'm going to take a quick survey. Okay, hands up, chocolate Easter eggs or hot cross buns. Chocolate Easter eggs. Are you a chocolate Easter egg person? Hands up. Let's see. Okay, well done. That's a few of you. What about the other side? Hot cross buns. Are you a hot cross buns type of person? I think the hot cross buns have it, right? We had hot cross buns here on Good Friday. We're having chocolate Easter eggs today after the service. Make sure you don't leave. Our ushers will be distributing chocolate Easter eggs for you on the way out. Something for you to look forward to and get you through this next little while as I speak, yeah? All right, let me pray for us as we come and think about this passage. Lord God, we do thank you for this opportunity to pause and ask the bigger questions in life. We thank you that you have caused the Bible to be written for our understanding so that we can know you and what you have done in Jesus. Lord, we confess that often the Bible says things that are difficult for us to understand or even to believe. So would you guide us now by your Spirit so that we would see Jesus, see him risen, and in seeing in him, believe in him and commit ourselves to him and have our hope fixed in him. And we ask all these things in his name. Amen. Let me open up by asking you a question. What do you think are the greatest turning points in all of history? Those events that have shaped humanity. Maybe it's the fall of Rome. After a long period of disintegration in the empire, Rome, which was probably the greatest ancient city, was besieged and sacked by Gothic tribes in the year 410 AD. Or maybe it was the invention of the printing press by Johannes Gutenberg in 1439, enabling the vast copying and dissemination availability of writing throughout Europe. Maybe it was the assassination of Archduke Franz Ferdinand in 1914, which triggered the start of World War I and led to the reshaping of Europe. Or maybe it was this, Australia winning for the first time the Rugby World Cup in 1991, conquering England. And when Queen Elizabeth gave the Australian captain, Nick Farr-Jones, the trophy, she may or may not have said, "This is the best moment of my life." What do you think is the greatest moment in all of history? Well, the Bible doesn't want you to be in any doubt that the most decisive moment is that first Easter Sunday. That as far as God is concerned, this is that point in history around which everything else in existence revolves. Because the reason why we celebrate Easter, why Christianity spread so much through the ancient world, is not because of what happened on the Friday, it's because of the Sunday. It's not because Jesus died. After all, everyone dies. It's because of the claims that he rose from the dead. It's the event that changes everything. Because if Jesus did rise from the dead, then it tells us that God is going to decisively deal with evil. I don't know what you think about when you watch the news or you experience terrible things in life. What do we do with the brokenness and evil of our worlds? Well, the Apostle Paul says in Acts 17, "For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." If God has risen Jesus from the dead, then it means that the resurrection is that decisive point in history, that God has made Jesus King of heaven and judge of the whole world. And it would be a tragedy if you went through life and you didn't realize that, that God had made the resurrection the decisive point in history, and therefore it should be the most decisive point in your story. It should change everything about you. Now, maybe you're here this today and you're thinking, well, how do we know that? How do we know that the resurrection is the most decisive point in history? Well, the passage that we just had read for us gives us a few clues. If you've been here for the past few months, we've been taking a journey with Jesus on the road to Jerusalem. Today, we're taking a different journey with Jesus and some disciples on the road to Emmaus, a town just outside of Jerusalem. And these two disciples move from incomprehension and despair to comprehension and joy as they understand what the death and the resurrection of Jesus means. Now, this is a journey that they made, but it's a journey that every single one of us needs to make. And so it begins with incomprehension and despair. These two disciples are leaving Jerusalem. They're talking about all the things that have happened in that city over the last couple of days. And then Jesus walks up to them and walks with them, and they're kept from recognizing Jesus. We don't know the reason why. And Jesus asks them a question. What are you discussing together as you walk along? And imagine this scene if you can, because if you can, we get a glimpse of the confusion, the incomprehension, the despair of these disciples, because they stood there, their faces downcast, and one of them, named Cleopas, said, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened in these days?" You know, Jesus is asking them, what are they talking about? What happened in Jerusalem? And it's like these guys stop still. They're gutted. They are absolutely despondent. And they say to Jesus, "What? Is your head buried in the sand? Do you not understand what's happened these last couple of days?" Here are these guys who are forlorn. They don't know. They're trying to pick up the pieces. They're shocked, confused, depressed about everything that's happened. And in Luke's gospel account, as he records these resurrection appearances of Jesus, the disciples are variously described as perplexed and unbelieving, as sad, frightened, troubled, astonished, slow to believe, doubting, foolish. All those words are used to describe their response to Jesus. They haven't got a clue what it all means. And I think this passage helps us to see two reasons for their confusion. First, they didn't realize the depths of their own need. Cleopas begins to explain to this stranger what has happened in Jerusalem, how this guy Jesus was handed over and arrested and betrayed and crucified, and that he had been sentenced to death. And then verse 21, he says, we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. That's why, according to Cleopas, they were depressed. We thought he was a guy who was going to redeem us. That word that Cleopas uses in this occasion means freedom from slavery, release from captivity. Here's what's going on. Cleopas thinks that their main problem is that they are held captive. They are enslaved. They're oppressed by the Romans. And that if only that circumstance could be fixed, then everything would be fine. If their circumstances could be fixed, then no problem. And, you know, sometimes that's what we think as well, right? If only we had better politics, better government, better economics, better education, better circumstances, life would be better, right? Earlier in Luke's Gospel, in chapter 5, a paralyzed man is brought to Jesus in order to be healed. But instead of Jesus saying to this paralyzed man, get up and walk, the first thing that he says to him is, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, imagine what that paralyzed guy would have been thinking. He might be looking up at Jesus saying, Jesus, you don't really understand. Maybe you don't realize I have a leg problem. Don't worry about my soul. You can worry about my soul later. Do you do legs as well as souls? And Jesus might have said to him, you know, I understand you. I understand your suffering. I'm going to get to that. But you have to realize that you have a much deeper problem than your physical circumstances. Everybody has a much deeper problem. I'm not coming here just for your physical circumstances. I'm not coming here to fix your heart, your physical situation. I'm coming to fix your heart situation. You have to realize that your bigger problem is not your legs, it's your heart, it's your sin. I've come to bring you forgiveness. Now, what would you consider to be your biggest problem? You know, if I asked you to think about it, to write it down, what would you write it down? I mean, for a lot of us, we could tell it straight away. It might be a health issue, you know, to do with you or a family member or a loved one. It might be something relational, a conflict in your family, an estranged relationship. It might be to do with your career. You've lost your job. It might be just a profound dissatisfaction with how life is going. Things haven't lived up to your expectations. Maybe it's something else. Maybe you've actually taken this problem to Jesus and he hasn't fixed it. The problem hasn't gone away and it keeps you up at night. You think about it all the time. Maybe if you're in the same situation as that paralyzed man or as Cleopas, you'd be just as depressed. You know, you'd say to Jesus, can't you see what I'm going through? Why haven't you fixed this problem? And Jesus would say the same thing to you. He'd say, look, if I fixed your situation, just give it a little while. Maybe even a few months, and that sense of elation will disappear. And something else will come along in your life that will make you discontent and despondent and unhappy. I've come to deal with a bigger problem. I've come to deal with your heart and your sin. I've come to bring you forgiveness. So these disciples didn't realize their biggest need, but then also that they didn't expect the resurrection. Cleopas says to Jesus in verse 22, in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who had said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. You know, we normally think that because the disciples were ancient people and they don't have the benefit of science and modern education, that they're much more susceptible to believe supernatural things, you know, miracles, something like the resurrection. But Cleopas and the others believed that Jesus was dead. And because he was dead, then that therefore that was the end of his story. They weren't expecting anything after Jesus' death. Even though all the way through the Gospels, whenever Jesus predicted his death, he never predicted his death without also predicting that he would rise from the grave. Now you'd think that now that Jesus had died, his disciples remember what Jesus had predicted and at least entertain the possibility that maybe, just maybe, he had risen from the dead. But clearly they hadn't. They hadn't expected it. Look, Cleopas, even with these reports from the women about this empty tomb, they didn't expect it. They didn't comprehend what was going on. And so do you see why they're so depressed? Why they're in so much despair at this time? You see, if Jesus was dead and they didn't expect him to rise from the dead, then death is the end of Jesus' story. If death is the end of Jesus' story, then there is nothing else. There is nothing else for us. There is nothing else after death for us. And so what is life all about? You know, most of the time, we're too kind of scared or distracted to think about that bigger question. What happens to me after I die? Because if there is no God and no life after death, then what's life all about? You know, we don't want to answer that question. Thomas Nagel, a famous philosopher and also an atheist, said this: even if you produce a great work of literature which continues to be read thousands of years from now, eventually the solar system will cool or the universe will wind down and collapse and all trace of your effort will vanish. The problem is that although there are justifications for most things big and small that we do within life, none of these explanations explain the point of your life as a whole. It wouldn't have mattered if you never existed. Now, you're probably sitting there thinking, oh, depressing, bleak, come on, Sunday, Easter. But, you know, at least he's honest, right? Because if you believe that there is no God, then you believe that there is nothing after life. And so what's this life all about? Why do bad things happen? What do you do with suffering? How do you answer all those big questions in life that doesn't end in despair? So you have the disciples filled with incomprehension and despair, but they don't stay that way because their confusion leads to explanation. Their incomprehension and despair leads to comprehension and joy. What's so interesting with these two disciples is that they actually know a lot about Jesus already. And we know a lot about Jesus already. Did you see what they already knew? They knew that Jesus was a prophet, verse 19. They knew that he was powerful in word and deed, that he'd done these miracles. They knew, verse 20, that he'd been crucified. They knew, verse 22 and onwards, that the tomb was empty. They knew so much, and yet they couldn't work it out. They couldn't work out why this was the decisive turning point in all of history. And maybe that's the same with you, right? Maybe you know a lot about Jesus, but you haven't figured it out. That's certainly the case for me. You know, for many, many years, I had some of the pieces of the puzzle. I believe that God existed. I believe that Jesus existed, okay? Overwhelming historical proof. I believe that he died. Everyone dies. I had the pieces of the puzzle, but I couldn't fit those pieces together. I didn't know why he died. I didn't know why Jesus' death made all the difference. To me, the message of Christianity was simply, do good and you will be fine. God will be happy with you. But you notice, Jesus doesn't leave these disciples to try to fumble around with these pieces of the puzzle. He gives them an explanation. He says how foolish you are and how slow you are to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. It's like Jesus says to these guys, didn't you know that this had to happen? Come on. This term, Moses and all the prophets, is a shorthand way of talking about all of the Old Testament. Jesus is saying, the whole of the Old Testament is about me. Now, that on its own is a claim of such staggering magnitude that if it's not true, it's the claim of a madman. Jesus is saying the whole scriptures is about how the Messiah would suffer and then be raised to glory. In other words, the cross combined with the resurrection is what the Bible is all about. They're the keys that unlock everything. If you understand that the whole Bible is about Jesus, then all of a sudden the Bible becomes opened up to you. You begin to see, for instance, the staggering promises that God makes, like the promise he made to Abraham. Abraham all the way at the beginning of the Bible. God promised that through Abraham all the world would be blessed. How is that possible? Unless God fulfills that promise through Abraham's greatest descendant, Jesus. Then there's the sacrificial system in the Old Testament. You know about that, right? About how the Israelites were supposed to sacrifice bulls and goats and lambs. And beforehand, you might be thinking, well, how does the blood of an animal pay for my sins? How does that bring me forgiveness with God? But then once you understand the gospel, you see how it's all pointing towards Jesus. The sacrificial system is all pointing towards Jesus. It's how his perfect sacrifice, his blood shed for us on the cross, pays for our sins and brings us healing and forgiveness. And then there are all these predictions, these prophecies in the Old Testament about the coming of a Messiah who would save his people. And all the way through the Old Testament, the Jewish people are looking forward to this mighty warrior king who will conquer their enemies and bring them freedom and make Israel great again. But here comes Jesus, who commands no army and leads no government. And he's humble, looks unimpressive, gathers around himself a group of very unimpressive people. And he ends his life in a humiliating and ignominious way, on a cross, completely shameful. And his disciples, even his closest followers, can't comprehend it until he is risen. Because the resurrection tells them that the cross wasn't an accident. In fact, the resurrection tells them that the cross was what Jesus' mission was all about. The cross is how Jesus saves his people from their sin. And the resurrection, therefore, tells us that Jesus is vindicated. He is actually who he claimed to be. He's not just some compassionate example, a wise moral example for us to follow, a great teacher, a doer of incredible miracles. He is the Son of God who has walked into history and come to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. To conquer our brokenness and sin, give us freedom from death and everlasting hope. He has the keys for eternal life. The resurrection helped the disciples. It helps us to understand the cross, that it wasn't an accident. And so the cross and the resurrection combined together unlock the whole Bible for us. Now think about the conversation of those two guys, Cleopas and his friends, walking with this stranger on the road to Emmaus. Emmaus in Jerusalem, that's about 7 miles, okay? 3 hours, even if you're a slow Hong Kong hiker, okay? And that's loads of time as this stranger is giving these guys a Bible study where comprehension comes to explanation. Here's a picture of that moment. It was painted by the famous Italian artist Caravaggio in 1601. It's that moment, right, just after these two guys have invited this stranger to dinner, that their eyes are open and they finally recognize Jesus for who he is. This is him. This is Jesus. How can it be Jesus? They see the nail marks in his hands and understanding comes cascading down upon them. It's all true. It's all real. God has stepped into history. Jesus has conquered death. It's real. And you see the surprise. One of them throws his arms out. The other one jumps out of his chair and they say to one another in verse 32, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened scriptures to us?" Comprehension and joy. Now look, it's one thing to try to debate about the decisive turning points in history, sacking of Rome, Gutenberg. What about the most decisive point in your story? What would you say so far as you look back on your life is the most decisive event in your life? The day you graduated from school? The day you got married? The birth of your first child? maybe a career achievement, maybe it's a particular event in your life. You know, someone said something to you. It's seared on your conscience like a hardwired memory. Maybe it's a decision you had to make, a fork in the road, and it's changed your life. If Jesus rose from the dead, then death has been conquered. And that changes everything. If it's true, it changes everything, because death is not the final word. And it's not the final word for you. And that changes everything about you. Those events of that first Easter, if you believe them, become so intimate to you that because Jesus has conquered death, he is the hope that beats all hope. Everything, anything that you go through in life, regardless of how bitter or devastating it is, cannot extinguish that hope. Now, maybe you're here today and you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, right? You're trying to put the pieces of the puzzle together. Maybe if you've come this far, you're willing to come a little bit further and explore more whether the resurrection is true. If that's the case with you, can I encourage you to explore two options? One, check out this podcast. It's called Undeceptions. It's aimed at both skeptics and believers alike. It's by a guy called John Dixon, where he interviews just highly credentialed academics all around the world about faith. And just this last week, Richard Borkham, who is a chair of ancient history, one of the world's foremost authorities on ancient history around the world, talks about the plausibility and the implications of the resurrection. It is a great conversation. Check that out, Undeceptions. Or second option, come and join our Christianity Explored course starting up in a couple of weeks. A great opportunity in an informal and friendly way to ask you questions about life and faith, to see why Jesus is the best hope that we could ever have. Now, many years ago, I had a clash of scheduling. It was my friend's 30th, but also there was a big rugby match on, Australia, New Zealand. I wanted to watch it. I was very keen. And this was the old days before streaming and on demand. And so I had to record it. And so I went to my friend's 30th and I avoided anybody who would know anything about the game. I just shunned them, didn't look at my phone, didn't want to look at messages, didn't want to have the score come up, until some guy, I won't name him, but his name was Bob, came to me and said, "Alex, did you see the game?" Oh man, finally we got one over the Kiwis. What a great match. And my face fell. And he went, "Oh, you haven't watched it, I'm so sorry." And, you know, later on, I watched the recording. And normally, when I watch these games, my heart is a roller coaster. So tense, so emotional. And this was a really tense match because it was close, right up to the very, very end. And instead of feeling all this deep anguish and tension, I was completely relaxed because I knew how the game ended. I knew the result. If you believe that Jesus rose from the dead and has the power over your death, you know how your story ends. You know, there might be occasions in this life where you are overwhelmed by the brokenness of life. Really difficult things happen to you. But if Jesus really did conquer the grave, then all of these things are passing. And you can go through the difficulties of life still with a deep peace. If Jesus really did die and conquer the grave, and you give your life to him, then you are bound with him in an incredibly intimate way, and nothing, not even death, can break that bond. All that you go through in this short life is but the first page of a whole book to come. Nothing in this life that we chase, nothing in this life that we work so hard for, that we're anxious for, nothing in this life, as good as these things are, can possibly match what Jesus offers us. Forgiveness with God, profound joy, everlasting hope. Why would you give yourself to anything else when Jesus has given everything for you? Grab hold of him. Look to what he has done. And know that one day you'll be spending eternity in his presence. Let's pray. Lord God, we look at this old story involving real people in a real place at a real time. And yeah, we're still trying to figure it out. Lord, if this is all true, thank you for what you have done for us in your Son, Jesus, that you have not withheld from us your one and only Son, that he has gone to the cross and taken our sins and broken us so that we could be forgiven, and that he has conquered death so that our death will not be the final story on us. Lord, thank you for this profound hope, this everlasting hope that we have in Jesus. And for those of us who are Christians, Lord, we ask for forgiveness for all the different ways in which we prioritize other things in our life ahead of Jesus. For those of us who are still trying to work it out, would you help us to get our questions answered? To keep looking, exploring, examining, searching our doubts, and see who Jesus is and all that he offers us. Guide us, we pray, Lord. Help us to grab hold of this unfathomable, unbreaking hope. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.